This is from Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 54. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they could hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say.
Thanks very much, Jeremy. Let's pray. Our Father, you have granted us understanding of yourself by opening your most hallowed lips and speaking to us in a language that we can understand. You've not hidden yourself, but made yourself plain, ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we pray that the same Lord Jesus will speak to us now. Please, Heavenly Father, do not let us leave this room without having known that Jesus is present, is addressing us in his word to us today. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Well, we've had a little taste of masks. And we've decided we don't like them. You know, we had to wear them for 2 weeks. It was murder. And we've seen some pretty creative masks. There's the bog standard mask you can get from Officeworks. There's the Be Cool at Uni mask. There's the Matchy Matchy. That's a really cool one because it's a mask that's got a montage of masks on it. It's like, wow. Okay. But then there's what I would call a mask. All right. That's a real mask. Now, regardless of their colour, decorations, or scariness, regardless how weird or cool they are, masks have the same basic purpose: to be a filter between us and the world. But masks do something else. They hide us from other people. They hide who we are. They hide how we feel. They hide what we're thinking. And we wear different kinds of masks, not masks like those ones I just showed there. Invisible masks. And they come in all shapes and sizes too. When we're put on the spot, when we're asked a difficult question, mask comes into play. Deflection, avoidance responses, defence mechanisms. Australians, if you haven't worked this out yet, we use humour. That's our best mask. The classic put down, the take the mickey out of you, all very useful masks for us Aussies. Now, here's the thing. We don't like it when other people wear masks in relating with us, when they're not fully divulging to us. But we all wear them. We just can't see our own. They're part of us, but they're invisible to us. But here's the thing. We think that our masks, our avoidance techniques, deflection, Aussie humour, work. They don't. They think that by using a mask, we're actually in control of the world around us. We've got that filter between us and the world working, and it's working for us. It's not. We think that we can even control how other people see us, or even how God would see us. But they don't work. And even though deep down we know they don't work, we can't seem to do without them. In this passage today, Jesus will show us two of our favourite masks that we use to deflect him. And then he'll show us how we can live mask-free. So we're halfway in Luke 11, and if you've just walked into the building, you're probably asking, why are we here? And the answer is because that's where we finished last year. It's a good enough reason. The series has been going for a couple of years, and it's got a few years left to run. And we're in a part of Luke where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he speaks unmasked. No secrets, no set agenda. But he's asking a question. How will we respond to him? Will it be mask on or mask off? The first mask comes to us in verses 27 to 28. We're not going to look at every verse in this long section, but we're going to pick a couple of places to land. Verses 27 to 28, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." The woman, let's call her Granny, stands up and pronounces in front of everybody. She sounds like she's praising his mother, but actually she's praising him. In the culture, she's paying him a very big compliment. Kind of imagine it. What a son you are. Doing all this good. Oh, if only I had a son like you. Your mother must be so happy. It's kind of nice. Kind of getting in the vibe. And then comes Jesus' reply in verse 28. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The ice bucket response. Hey, Jesus, ouch. Like, whoa, back off. The lady's just like paying you a compliment. Just like, chillax. Actually, no, she's not. If you push the rewind button on Luke 11 and even go earlier into Luke 7, 8, 9, 10 and so on, you'll see that what's going on here is that the woman is interrupting Jesus while he's answering a Pharisee's accusation. The Pharisees have accused Jesus of doing his exorcisms by the power of the devil. And by the way, that's not a compliment. And instead, Jesus comes back and says, well, if the devil keeps doing that, he's going to run out of business. Because his kingdom's retreating. And he's just kind of getting to the crunch point that it's God's finger, God's kingdom that's at work, God's hand of judgment that's driving out the evil spirits when Granny speaks up. The compliment is a topic changer. It thoroughly misses the point that Jesus is making. But that's the nature of compliments. That's the nature of what we might call the first mask, the mask of flattery. Compliments are not real contributions. They're a mask. They're a way, they give the person who makes the compliment the appearance that they're on your side. They're with you. But they're not. They're actually getting the attention for themselves. What do you think Granny got told on the way home? Oh, that was so nice what you said, Granny. He was really harsh on you, though. It's all about Granny. Now, I sound like, I had a grandma, don't worry. I'm married to a grandma. I love grandmas. It's an image. It's an image. Don't sort of, But Jesus does not care for compliments. In fact, if you read the Gospels, he only responds to insults. Now, what counts for Jesus is not the nice things people say, but whether they're hearing and obeying the word of God, because that is what he is on about. That's what's driving him and where he's going. He's not going to Jerusalem thinking, well, I've never seen a temple. I'm really looking forward to the tour. No, he's driven by the word of God, which directs him there. And it's that single-minded devotion to God's word that gets Jesus into trouble. What are compliments about? Compliments are about winning the approval of people. They have the appearance of devotion, but they don't have the substance. And by the way, you will hear many people complimenting Jesus in your ministries. Jesus. Oh, man. Great teacher. I mean, Sermon on the Mount, top shelf. Really, really good. Jesus, yeah. I mean, he was a pacifist, wasn't he? Yeah, I love Jesus. Really, really cool. What's that? He's teaching about what? Hell and judgment. Ooh, yeah, I'm not so sure. Didn't that come from Paul? And you'll get tremendous pressure in your ministry not to keep harping on about Jesus' death. You'll get tremendous pressure in your ministry not to keep talking about sin. Especially when you raise specific sins. But when you talk about Jesus as an example of love, oh, flowers on the church doorstep. People won't avoid you after the Bible study or the church service. Here's a tip. Come to the end of this first point. Here's a tip. Don't look for praise. Don't look for it. Don't wait for it. Don't stand around after you've done your talk at the ladies' group waiting for someone to come and say, wonderful talk, sister. Don't wait for it. Be on the front foot. Have the question in your mind that you want to ask other people. Not, how did you like my sermon? But the point of your message. Look for fruit, not for things that show. Fruit takes a lot longer to come. You have to wait for fruit. But at least it shows the gospel's taken root in people's lives. So that's the first mark, mask that comes up. And it comes up a few times in this passage. I won't go on and show you. The mask of flattery. The second mask, far and away the most significant and most pernicious. And really it's the one that's underneath the mask of flattery. It's the mask of self-righteousness. The mask of looking good in front of others, of performing to a standard that I've set for myself, and subtly I'm setting for you. Let's pick it up at verse 38. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at table. Then the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. The Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Note the flip there. Quick flip in the middle there. Moves from cup to you. Inside, outside. Outside, very impressive, polished. Inside, a labyrinth of impurities. Jesus is not talking about cups or hygiene or how to wash up. He's talking about purity before God. Our right standing with him on the outside? No, on the inside. The inside affects the outside. Verse 40, fools, did not the one who made the outside also make the inside? You think God only looks at the outside? Well, when we do that, we're kind of like the guy, and I'm sure there's none in this room, kind of like the guy who washes and polishes their car every Saturday morning. It's immaculate. Never cleans the inside because no one ever gets in it but him. Until someone asks him for a lift home from church. And then the door's opened and the rubbish tip is revealed. Keep polishing the car. It's really working for you. Now, what do we do? What's the alternative? Verse 41. This is a bit enigmatic, I think, this verse, and I think the NIV's given its best shot. But now, as for what's inside, you be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Yep, okay. Maybe, nevertheless, give alms, literally, from the things that are within you, then all things will be clean for you. You want cleanliness, you want to be pure. What do you need to do? Well, most commentators, you know, they kind of go on and on here that Jesus is actually all about social justice and that's really important. It's about the poor, and if you do works for the poor, then not so sure about that. If we follow Jesus along through Luke's gospel and we go back to chapter 9, verse 24, we read, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." The inside is your life. If you give your life to the needy, that indicates that all things are clean for you. Cleansing comes not by us doing things, but by us giving over our whole selves to Jesus, knowing that we are already clean. And when that happens, outside and inside, body and soul, then we'll be free from cleanliness rules. We won't be fussing around tithing milligrams of rue. I had to look that one up in the dictionary, that one. Not a lot of rue in my greengrocer. Or mint. When you've handed your whole self over to him, the one who's given himself for you, you won't need to impress God as you do with other people with your gold Qantas card. Yeah? Being feted as important, or belonging to the Christian chairman's lounge at the airport. I got invited once to the chairman's lounge, actually. It's kind of like, chairman's lounge. Cool. The food portions were like this big. And you had to wait for it to come to you. I wanted to go back to the other lounge, you know, where all the high-vis people are, where you can just load it all onto the plate. You won't need to impress me, and I won't need to impress you, if you've already given your whole self to Jesus. You've got nothing left. It's great, isn't it? All that outside stuff, all that polishing of the car on Saturday morning doesn't change the inside. And it's not about knowing the right people or getting the best ministry job after college or having a tribe of children who make it big and impress everybody and they're all known by people or being in a church that everyone talks about. It's all parading, says Jesus. That's the mask of self-righteousness. And Jesus is saying, it's killing you. That double life where on the outside things are tickety-boo. But on the inside, we're calculating, we're concerned, we're anxious. Am I giving the right impression? Am I wearing the right clothes? Am I saying the right things? How am I comparing with so-and-so? Keeping up appearances. But here's the kicker. That mask of self-righteousness isn't just killing me. Jesus says to the scribes, it's killing other people. It's misleading them. How does that happen? Well, here's my scenario. When we come to terms with the reality that the inside and the outside are never going to match, that we're never actually going to be on the inside who we portray to other people on the outside, the kind of Christian who we think we should be. When that dawns on us, and it will dawn on you, you'll have a great disappointment. What'll you do? Well, you might be drawn to other people who have the same disappointment. That they have the rules and they couldn't keep them, and you have the rules and you couldn't keep them, so let's form a club. And let's bolster ourselves up with our rules and tell each other how important our rules are,
and keep the rules, and let's start imposing our rules on other people. Sounds like your denomination. We can start working out who's in and who's out, who belongs and who doesn't. Power's back with us now. That's the Pharisees and the scribes in a nutshell. Oh, by the way, don't think I'm picking on conservatives. No. Non-conservatives, liberals, they're way better than us conservatives on rule-keeping and keeping people out with the rules. Oh, my goodness. Some of you look shocked. Welcome to many churches in the world. And bit by bit, without noticing it, we become Pharisees and scribes. And Jesus comes along and says, friend, your self-righteousness is killing you and killing other people. Give it up. When Jesus judges our judgment of other people, and even our judgment of ourselves, because that's driving it as well, that's what's killing us, we bristle. Back goes up. And we become what we find in this passage here, the group that's called this generation. This generation. That refers to the generation that was freed from Egypt, that received the law, that was provided for in the wilderness, and then grumbled and complained and made idols and refused to enter the land. And then God sent them prophets and they killed the prophets, and now Jesus is the last prophet. Give it up. Give it up. So what about today? What about if that actually we recognise that that might possibly be me? That we all put that mask of righteousness on, that mask of flattery. How do we change? How do we get out of that cycle? Well, come with me back to verse 33. We'll unpack this section quickly. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come may see its light. Jesus uses a similar saying elsewhere. Here he is saying, the lamp is actually Jesus. Jesus shines the truth of the gospel openly, no hiding, unmasked, no agenda, to all who hear. Verse 34. The lamp of the body, not the first lamp, they're two different lamps, is your eye. So the person who hears Jesus, who hears the gospel, who sees Jesus, has their own lamp, their own eye, which illuminates their inside. Don't get lost with the commentators on all how people thought about the eye in the ancient world. This is quite simple for ordinary people who haven't done a study of ancient history of the eye. There's two kinds of eye. The clear, healthy, what we might call simple, straightforward, and then the dark, cloudy, unhealthy, or as the word Jesus uses here, evil. The person with a clear eye sees who Jesus is. He sees that, or she sees that, Jesus is the one who has authority to speak. He's the Son of Man. That person welcomes Jesus and obeys his word. The person with the evil, cloudy eye refuses to see Jesus as the Son of Man and rejects his word. Notice how the clarity or health of just one part, the eye, affects the whole. Well, what's the eye? The eye is how you see Jesus, how you understand the gospel, how you receive it. Do I allow Jesus' word to constantly shine into me and expose inside me my thoughts, my words, my deeds, my motives. Do I do that? And then, do I repent? Not just have remorse. Remorse is feeling sorry for myself. I regret I did that. That's not repentance. Repentance is having sorrow towards God. Against you only have I sinned. Repentance is seeing how my sin offends him, seeing how it then offends other people, and then seeking his help to change with that. That, friends, is what it is to live mask-free. To let the gospel come to you, to not block it out, to receive it fully, and to let it do its work, painful though it is. But if our eye is about Jesus, that he's a great teacher, a great example, then the mask is still firmly in place. If I'm resisting his word, if I'm disagreeing, saying, no, that's not me, no, that's not true, or he did it, she did it, it was the way I was raised as a child, when all those excuses start to come up, mask back on. Because in the end, remember, masks have only one purpose: to conceal. And they conceal us from Jesus. And when that takes place, that's when we're actually resisting him or testing him. And what we're actually saying at that point is, we don't need you. Or even worse, as we find in this chapter at the end, we don't want you. We want to get rid of you. But I want to finish today by saying to you and to me, we do need him. We do want him. We need him in all of his majesty. We need him in all his humility. We need him in all of his patience. We need him in all of his mercy. We need him in all his forgiveness. We need him. Let him shine in. Let him talk to you. Let him help you. John Newton, the slave trader who was converted and became a pastor of a church in London, great hymn writer, a couple of hundred amazing hymns, wrote one which is called How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. There's a line in there that goes like this: Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Let's do that now, shall we? Our Father, we praise the Lord Jesus at this very moment. We are in awe of him once again. Lord, he's teaching in this passage, when it was first heard, cut people to the heart. And it still cuts. And Father, we're tempted to stop that pain, to hide. But please, may the gentleness and love and patience and kindness and mercy of the Lord Jesus be shown to us again. May we see him, and may we receive him, and may we obey him, and may we follow him. Only for his sake we ask it. Amen.